Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be here in worship this morning on a nice sunny day. I'm going to hand over to Alison to take us through intimations.
Good morning, everybody, and nice to see you all in church on this lovely summer's day. And welcome to our service, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Visitors may like to sign our visitor's book, and welcome to Catch, you're with us this morning. Chocolate wanted, but today would be the last day, so that's really a bit irrelevant now. But please come along and indulge in our chocolate stall next week at the gala. Catch will be with us again on the 18th of June for their prize giving day. Strawberries and ice cream afterwards for everyone. And gala's full programme is on your sheets as well, and available online. And Holy Communion will be celebrated next on Sunday the 18th of June. Kirk Session will meet on Tuesday the 27th of June at 7 p.m. And other intimations are on your printed sheet, and this can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from the website if you don't have a copy. And finally, here's a quick look at today's order of service. Thank you.
Let's worship God now by singing the first of our hymns, which is 194, This is the Day That the Lord Has Made. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from us gifts of money, but also our gifts of time and talent. Use all that we offer to you in the work of your church and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. About a month and a half ago, as many of you will know, I had a birthday. And what do you get on birthdays? Presents, yes. And one of the presents I got, and it took me a whole afternoon to sort out, was, and I'm really sorry that Claire's not in here, because I wanted to show off my Porsche. What kind of Porsche is that?
A Porsche.
A Porsche. A Porsche. It's a car? It's a sports car?
Yeah.
No, it wouldn't be Formula One. It would be... Well, there's a question. It's Lego. Woohoo! And it looks relatively simple, but it came in two different packs with lots and lots of instructions, and I was reliably informed that I would find extra bits, and there's always extra bits, because it is a very long time since I've built anything out of Lego. But it was really complicated. There were, I think there were about 200 bits to get all of this. And they don't put any of the transfers on for you now. You've got to do all of that yourself too. And so there is my Porsche. And my daughter said that when she was in the shop, she said, you can make your own people. And so, as well as my extra bits, I have this little person here. And she said, I got this, Dad, because it's got a jumper like you wear. It's got a fuzzy face like you have. And I often wear a baseball cap. And she said, that was the closest Lego man that I could get to you. And you can see it comes with a little spanner to fix the car as well. So apparently this is me. if you want a close look. Oh, and one other thing that makes it really like me is that it has a smiley face. But if you turn it around, it's got a grumpy face too. Don't you just love children? Whatever age they reach. So that's meant to be me, and this is my Porsche. I've still to get a full size one, but we're working on that.
Maybe next year.
I've been saying that for many years. So it was really complicated. I don't think I could have built this without the instructions. And in fact, sometimes when I looked at the instructions, it wasn't exactly clear, and I had to backtrack and redo things. So it was about 2.5 hours work to make my Porsche, and there's my little person. So there we are. If you look at this from all sorts of different angles, it looks different, because the front is not the same as the side, it's not the same as the back. And yet they're all part of the same thing. And the reason for saying for that is that in church, we talk about God in a very complicated way. God is far more complicated than even big Lego models. And one of the big complications is we say there's only one God, but we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we talk about one God, but three persons. Now, even the brightest minds that have been for 2,000 years don't understand that. It's really difficult to understand. Now, I have no understanding how anybody designed something like this out of Lego. It must take really bright people. And so it's no surprise I struggle to understand God. But that's because God is always bigger than us. Do you know what the word infinite means? Yeah? You've obviously been to school. Do you know what the word eternal means? Eternal means forever. That's no beginning and no end. And infinite, which means bigger than, you can't measure infinite. It's just bigger than big. I don't understand infinite. But that's what God is, and that's why we don't really understand. And so if you're struggling to understand what God is about, see all these people. they're struggling too. So we're all struggling to get to know God. But what I was really glad about with my model is that Eleanor, I'm going to put his smiley face around now. When Eleanor gave me this, she made sure that this was part of it too. And that was a good reminder that actually we're part of what God wants. And God wants us to be part of what he's doing. And so he made us to be really, really special. And we'll be hearing that in readings for other folk later on. And it's all quite complicated. But God made human beings to be a bit like him. And that means that we can choose, and we can love, and we can do all sorts of things. And when I come to think of it, I don't think I understand people either. Because people always come up with something new and interesting and different. So, today when we're thinking about God and praising God, remember that God is bigger than anything we can think. But God made us, and he made us so special that in a kind of a way, we are like God because of the things that he's given us. Now, I know that's a lot to think about, and the adults are busy thinking about it now. And we'll think about it more as we go through the service. So, before you go out and enjoy whatever is next, we're going to sing. And if I can't remember what we're going to sing. We're going to sing God Gave Me Eyes So I Could See. And that's a reminder that God made us so that we would try to understand him and try to understand things around us. So he gave us eyes and ears and minds and all sorts of things so that we can be his people. So let's sing God Gave Me Eyes So I Could See. And as our young people go out to their own activities, that's an opportunity for George to appear. And George is leading us in prayer today. Is there no George? Oh, there he is. As if by magic. You shouldn't try and confuse me, George. You know I'm easily confused.
I didn't say that, actually. There we go. I've got to get the microphone right in my mouth, apparently. There we go. Okay, can you hear me all right? Fine. Our prayers of thanks and confession this morning are taken from the Church of Scotland website. I was thinking about yesterday morning, when I was thinking about prayers, I was thinking about the Louis Armstrong film, song, What a Beautiful World. And I thought that could be adapted as a prayer, but I've not done that. You'll be pleased to hear. Because when I was doing it, I kept hearing the music playing in my head, so that kind of threw me a wee bit. So I decided to use the Church of Scotland website, and that this week has been put together by the Net Zero Strategy Group in recognition of the World Environmental Day, which is tomorrow, the 5th of June. And if you don't know, that's been created by the United Nations many years ago as an outreach and awareness of our environment on that particular day, and it's always held on the 5th of June. Right, so let's come together in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we come to you, the one who is God of all creation, the one who brought forth life and light from emptiness and darkness, who formed the restless oceans, the soaring skies, the beautiful and productive land, who populated them with the beauty of the creation we see around us and marvel at each day. The God who completed creation and who saw that it was good. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. May our actions be mindful of the different privileges, abilities and resources that we have, always striving to help those most affected by the climate crisis, but who have contributed the least to it, as we seek to deliver your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May we turn our attention to you, Lord, and never cease to give thanks for your works. Loving Lord, we come to you, the one who created us in your image, who gave us responsibility to steward your good creation, who entrusted your handiwork to us, to care for and to nurture. But we confess before you that too often we have failed that trust. Too often we have failed to guard the goodness and integrity of the creation which you have entrusted to our care. Too often failed to give thought to those whom we share this beautiful planet with. Far less to give glory to the God who made it. Holy Lord, accept from us, we pray, our confessions of guilt, our plea for mercy, and our turning to you in repentance. Accept from us the sincerity and humility with which we bow before you. Inspire your people, we pray, to work tirelessly to care for the world around us, to be forever mindful of all our fellow inhabitants of this earth, and to do so to your eternal glory and honour. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and now, as he taught us, his disciples to say, we wish to join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
Last Sunday afternoon, I noticed that there was a showing of the film Galaxy Quest on the television. How many people here have seen Galaxy Quest? One. Well done, Dorothy. I'm glad there's somebody because I had absolutely none down the road. Galaxy Quest is actually a good film that was misunderstood when it first came out, because it is meant to be a comedy, but the actors acted it absolutely straight. And because they took their part seriously, by not acting as comedy characters, they made the comedy real. Now, the premise behind the story is that a group of aliens have misunderstood a popular science fiction television series as a true record of real events. And you can imagine the hilarity that comes from that. And let's just say it is most definitely not based, now, not is underlined and in bold, not based on Star Trek, and people who turn up at those conferences dressed in outfits and as aliens and such like, nothing at all to do with that. However, the aliens turn up at one of these Comic-Con events where people are all dressed up to find these comic book heroes to save them. And with no concept of fiction, these aliens refer to a popular television series as historical documents. Now, as you know, I was at General Assembly just a couple of weeks ago, and I realised that there we were talking about very real historical documents. And it struck me that what we had was exactly the opposite of Galaxy Quest, where they saw what was clearly fiction and took it to be real. We have historical documents within the church that maybe we don't treat as fiction, but we very often treat as irrelevant. I suspect that most members of the Church of Scotland have either never heard of the document or know nothing of the content. How many people here know the content of the Confession of Faith of this church? How many of you know the Westminster Confession of Faith? Okay. You've heard of it, yes, heard of it. The Westminster Confession of Faith is our subordinate standard of faith and life. That is, it is subordinate to the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And if you're an elder, you've said that you do actually concur with what's said in the statement in the Confession of Faith. Over the last few decades, the church has been considering what it should do about the Westminster Confession, because it is a historical document. The church has been going through a process of trying to work out what to do. And this year's General Assembly, if what was decided is finally enacted, because it has to come down to presbyteries and then go back up to General Assembly again, there will be a new emphasis on the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and there will be reference to the Scots Confession of 1560, the 1992 Statement of Faith, as well as the Westminster Confession of Faith, which was adopted in Scotland in 1647. Now, if you want to know more about those documents, go away and look them up on the internet. Or if you ask me, I can probably provide you with the text of those documents. It may seem that the church is overcomplicating things. Something that is already complex is made more complicated by the creeds and confessions. The truth is that no creed or confession, however detailed, can contain a full definition of God. God, by definition, is always more than anything we can understand. By definition, what is infinite and eternal cannot be contained. One thing that is very clear in all of the confessions and all of the creeds that are accepted by the Christian Church in all its branches and denominations is that we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we're going to hear a reading from the Psalms and then some words from Jesus from John's Gospel. Dorothy is going to read for us from those passages. And certainly the New Testament passage is not simple to understand as Jesus talks about himself, about the Father, and about the Holy Spirit.
Our first reading today is from Psalm 8, reading from verse 1 to 6, God's grace to humanity. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the oceans. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our second reading is taken from John 16, reading from verse 5 to 15, the work of the Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, Where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no more longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will now make known to you. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Hymn number 113, God the Father of Creation.
Oh,
The Sunday following Pentecost is traditionally known as Trinity Sunday. In churches up and down the country and across the world, the theme for worship today will be something to do with our faith in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is sometimes said that in many denominations, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned one and a third Sundays of the Christian year, meaning Pentecost and one third of this Sunday. So here we are at Trinity Sunday, a special day to remember and give thanks. But a day to remember and give thanks only works if it is connected to the other 364 days of the year. A fortnight today will not only be a communion service, it is also Father's Day. This is not intended as a day to make up for ignoring fathers the rest of the year. It only works where it acknowledges the truth of relationship in the rest of the year. Trinity Sunday is meant to mark our faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the primary statement of faith in the Christian Church. It is our declaration that we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism and one of the best-known theologians and evangelists of the 18th century, said this: "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will then show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." That statement appealed to my slightly warped sense of humour. Wesley's statement, however, is not meant to say that we should not try to understand God. Rather, it is a warning against thinking that we fully understand God. The Christian faith is not about believing a series of statements of faith or about God. Rather, it is a relationship. A living relationship always has the aspect of learning more about the other. The fact that infinite and eternal God is beyond our limited human understanding is not an excuse for not trying to know more. The more we know and understand, the deeper the relationship becomes. Of course, there is always that strange contradiction about gaining knowledge. The more we know, the more we know what we don't know. A little knowledge can give us the impression that we have a fair bit of wisdom. Greater knowledge tends to remind us of what we lack. Historically, as the Christian faith spread from Judea out into the Roman Empire, and as time passed from the days of those who had met Jesus in the flesh and heard him speak, so did the need to state clearly what the Christian was and believed. What is clear from the writings of the New Testament is that the Christian faith was monotheistic. We believe in one God. But at the same time, the New Testament speaks of Jesus as divine and the Holy Spirit as a distinct entity. In the world of the first and second centuries, it would have been much more logical and far easier to describe belief in three gods. It would have fitted in much better with with that which most people tended to believe, a multiplicity of gods. Judaism was regarded as really quite odd, in fact, as a form of atheism, because they only believed in one God. So a chief of the gods, a god who walked in human form, and a god who was an invisible presence would have made sense. Or, in trying to maintain a connection with Jewish roots of the Christian faith, it would have been easier to concentrate upon Jesus as the preeminent man of God and to think of the Holy Spirit simply as the presence of God. It was very difficult to have this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said to see him was to see the Father. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming from him and from the Father. He talked as though they were one and yet distinct. What we have in the New Testament is no one clear defining statement of the nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only way to make sense of Jesus' words, of the Father himself and the Holy Spirit, is to understand that they are one. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit could be described as being counterintuitive. And some in our scientific society have said that that's another reason for seeing the Christian faith as nonsense. Although that always makes me smile, because much of the science of today is built upon a foundation that is called quantum physics. And the greatest scientists who have investigated that subatomic world have described quantum physics as inherently counterintuitive. It's almost as though we say, well, science can be counterintuitive, but you've got to believe it. But if what we say about faith is counterintuitive, of course, that's a reason against it. In preparation for today, as I was trying to get into my head, as I have been doing for many years, trying to understand how God can be completely one and completely three, I came across a theological discussion that goes all the way back to Augustine, one of the great theologians of the early church. Augustine's dates, if you want to know them, are he lived from 354 to 430 AD. And from Augustine and many theologians since, there has been a discussion about the Trinity in terms of love. The New Testament clearly says, Jesus says, and the writers of the letters say, God is love. It is the very nature of God. What do we mean when we say God is love? And one of the things that, coming from Augustine and on, is that if God is love, love is an expression. How could it God be love before there was anything to love? If God is eternal, what did God love? And the answer that many theologians have talked about is that love is in the intrinsic relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This love existed before creation, before God made something to love. And from that love that is intrinsic to the nature of God, The love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes the love that exists within creation. God's love for that which he has made and the ability that he has given to us as human beings made in his image, the love that we have is to be the same love that exists within the Godhead, that we are encapsulated by that primary love that is the nature of God. Our love is to find its source in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We say that Jesus is the love of God made flesh. The extent of that love is revealed supremely in the cross. The love of God is assured by the presence of the Holy Spirit as our living guide and the assurance of the Father's embrace. The love to which we are called is to love as God loves. As God's people, we are caught up in the love that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is not academic theology, something for people in universities to ponder over as we get on with ordinary life. It is a living theology, or perhaps we should say, a loving theology. We, the Church, are called to be the living love of God. That means we are called to be a people of passion and a people of compassion. We are called the body of Christ. We are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. The very life of the Church comes from the Spirit. And we are children of God the Father. And so we are encapsulated within that. God's purpose is for us not only to be encapsulated in that love, but to be motivated by that love. And so, in the world, we are to show that love of God. As we declare that primary statement of faith, I believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now thinking about that world so loved by God, we're going to pray for the world. And George is again going to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Mighty God, we come to you today with our thoughts and prayers for those at the sharp end of climate crisis. This emergency is not felt equally in your world, nor is everyone on this world equally responsible. We cannot consider how to tackle climate change without tackling issues like poverty, racialism, and sexism in tandem. And so we ask for your wisdom as we conceive how to faithfully root out these injustices. Heavenly Father, we again pray for all who are affected by the continuing war in Ukraine and ask that you provide your loving comfort for all those families who have lost loved ones, be they Ukrainian or Russian. As we are aware that the Russian soldiers are there under order from their superiors and are ignorant of the dictatorial domination aspirations of Vladimir Putin. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enter the hearts and minds of the Russian leaders
and all others who use force of arms to exert their will on others, to seek them to a peaceful solution and to put an end to the unnecessary wars throughout the world. We pray for those affected by natural disasters, which scientists say will only occur more frequently unless we take climate change action. More and more people all over the world are being displaced due to climate-related accidents, and we pray that we will be more open to helping them and taking action to prevent it reoccurring. Compassionate God, we pray that you will be with all who have lost family members due to that horrific train crash in India, and all who have suffered loss as we see and hear daily on our television, such as that terrible accident in Bournemouth. We pray for our country's leaders, be they national, regional or local, that they can find the means and ways of alleviating the terrible financial hardship caused by the unprecedented continual rise in the cost of living, which, as we've seen reported in the national news, has caused a rise in shoplifting because people are so desperately in need of food because of the lack of money, they turn to that method. Almighty God, we pray you are with us and guide us as we as a church, both locally and nationally, seek to change to further our objectives of becoming a mission-based church, outwardly seeking to reach the many who have to still hear about you as a loving God, about you as a merciful God, about you as a caring God for all of humanity. Locally, be with our decision makers in the West 5 cluster group of churches as we strive to find the correct way forward for us. And now, in a few moments of silence, we wish to bring before you our prayers for family and friends. All these prayers we offer in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our final hymn for this morning is number 622. We sing a love that sets all people free.
Dreams of my water clean.
And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.